you got a Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 12. It's right before 2 Corinthians. It's right there. You should be able to find it. Start in the middle, go to the right, and you'll hit 1 Corinthians in the kind of the middle part of the New Testament. You know, in the last few months, I have to say I have found myself thinking a lot about the New Testament church, more so than I normally do. It's been kind of interesting. I've just noticed, you ever noticed that there are certain things on the radar of your mind? And on the radar of my mind in the last several months, I've been thinking a whole lot about how the New Testament church operated, how it moved, how it functioned. You know, it's kind of fascinating to me. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it's kind of fascinating to me that some 2,000 years later, we are still talking about a group of people that were in this movement, and we don't even know their names. Most of them, we know a few of the leaders, but have you ever thought about the fact that we, as an American church, as a global church, we have been talking about a group of people in a church setting for almost 2,000 years, and we don't know who they were. We just know what they did. Let me ask you a question. Let's compare that. I want you to think in your mind right now of the church you grew up in. Where if you didn't grow up in church or the first church you attended with any consistency, is anybody talking about that church on the global scale? The answer is no. The church that you grew up in, or the church in your hometown, or the church you first attended, is anybody talking about that church all the time? No, they're not. But they're still talking, we're still talking, even today, we're still talking about this group of people that met in these house churches. And they met in these, they were these little band of people, but that band grew, and as it would infect the city, but they pretty much met in houses. And I'm fascinated by that. I'm fascinated by how that movement transformed cities, it transformed countries, it transformed time, it transformed history, and it just began to populate and hop planet, I mean, country to, not planet, country to country, state to state, town, province. And I think the biggest reason is it wasn't a transactional environment. You know, so much of the way that we interact with our world today is transactional. I do this and I get this in return. I pay for this and I get this in return. And even the way we do church now, people shop churches based on what it's going to provide. That is not what you're going to read this morning. It was not transactional. What it was transformational. Listen, Peter and James and John and Paul and everybody else over the last 2,000 years, they don't give up their lives because of a transaction. They gave up their lives and were martyred for something that was transformational. And that's what happened here. What we're going to read about in 1 Corinthians 12 is really what I would kind of consider it God's playbook of how he wants it done. If you could read somebody's playbook, let me ask you something. For those of you in business, for those of you that are in business, think of some of the greatest business leaders in the world. If you could get Warren Buffett's playbook, inside his personal little playbook on how to invest, do you think you would get it? Oh, I think you would. I mean, like the secret notes that nobody knows about. What if Steve Jobs had, or Steve Wozniak, who actually built the iPhone, if you could get their playbook on how to scale something, you think you'd read it? I think you would. What about for those of you that are into sports? If you could get Bill Belichick's actual little playbook, do you think you'd read it? I think you'd read it if you were into sports. I believe this is, in many ways, I don't think it's stretching it to say this is the playbook. 1 Corinthians 12 is a part of the idea of how God meant for it to be executed. So let's read it together. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. The old King James says ignorant, which I kind of like. Just unaware. So he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were outside of the faith, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you why he starts out that way. I believe he starts out that way because he's basically letting them know you used to live one way, now you're living another. You're a different person now. You're walking on different ground, and it launches us into how he looks at the spiritual gifts in the church. You used to live outside the body of Christ. Now you're inside the body of Christ. And so then he starts to break it down in verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another one the effecting of miracles, and to another of prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one, he's talking about us as a whole group, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, all of the members of the body, though they are many, they are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free. We are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So let's look for a minute in this idea called entrusted. We've been talking the last few weeks about what it means to live with being entrusted. And today we're going to talk about what does it mean to be entrusted with supernatural gifts. God has entrusted you and me. We just read, he's given to each one of us individually and corporately. He's given us gifts, and they're supernatural. So I want to tell you just two truths that are true, and they've always been true in the New Testament church, I think. Number one, God has dropped me, and this is the way I said it. He's dropped me into a mission field. He's installed you just like you would drop a pin on the Maps app. He's dropped you into a place. He's dropped you into an environment. God has installed you where you are for a purpose and for a reason. But the same is equally true that God has gifted me to execute that mission. God has got you where you are and who you are to do for him what only you can do. There's already a mission field around you. I kid you not. It may not be where you work. For some of you, that is your calling. What you do right now in business or in education or teacher or the medical field or whatever you do, that is actually how you feel like you serve the Lord the best. For some of you, it may not be your job, but I can promise you that there isn't a mission field. Listen to me close. There is not a mission field waiting on you. You're already standing in a mission field somewhere in your life. It's already there, right? I'm thinking now of a story my granddaddy told me in World War II. My granddad, this is a direct quote from him. He said, I was in a unit with a bunch of city boys. He was over in France. And he said, we hadn't eaten good in weeks. I mean, we were hungry, man. They had crossed Omaha Beach and had gone into work, making their way to Germany. And he said, we were hungry. And we busted through this hedgerow. And he said, I didn't say anything, but immediately my heart just sank in thanks and gratitude. That wasn't his word, but he said, I was just relieved. And as soon as I saw the field, all of these guys in the unit were like, man, we're never going to find food. This is crazy. Like, there are no crops in this place. And he said, I just yelled out to him, hey, boys, you're standing on potatoes. They didn't know it. They'd have walked right through that field, unaware and hungry. So thank God for country boys from Doyle, Tennessee. If you know where, anybody know where Doyle's at? Like three of you? Yeah. Doyle's about as big as this stage. You're standing right now. You're standing in some mission areas if you can know what you're standing on. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:31, we are to, look in there in verse 31, it says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. I'll read to you another verse just a couple of pages over. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Paul tells us on two different occasions that we are to pursue. You want to know the will of God for your life? Pursue your gifts. God wants you to pursue why you were made. Spiritual gifts are there to build his people up. So let's talk about two key truths this morning about why we've been entrusted with these gifts, because I really do believe we've been entrusted with special gifts. And the first truth I want to share with you this morning is that God takes great care in strategizing the gifts. I told you this was the playbook, right? Well, he takes great care in strategizing the gifts. This is a long chapter, and I'm not going to read all of it to you, but I'm going to put a few verses that's from the same chapter that you just read. I want to show you how God did this. God takes great care in how he strategizes the gifts. This is a big deal to God. In the first place is that he assigned it. Look at what 1 Corinthians 12:11 says. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Do you know that you, if you are in Christ, if Jesus Christ is reigning in your life, in your body, in your soul, in your spirit, if you have literally been redeemed by Jesus and given your life to him, do you know that God has individually crafted for you the gifts that he wants to give you, just as he wills? He's dropped them into the body to make the body function. He's assigned them within this fellowship. But that's not all he's done. It says he's placed. Look at what it says. It says he's placed. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. There it is again. Just as he willed, just as he desired. God takes these things seriously. He assigned them and he's placed them within the body, 1 Corinthians 12:18. But look, also it says he's appointed. It says in verse 28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings and helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Some have called that the fivefold ministry of the church. That's a whole different thing. If you want to look into that, it's kind of fascinating, really. But he is assigned, he is placed, he is appointed. And all that tells me, and I know that's just a quick glance, but that all tells me that God takes you seriously. He takes the idea of you seriously. He takes the idea of what you're born to do seriously. But it's more than just that. Now, I'll tell you, there's another truth that I want you to walk away with this morning that actually this week when I was studying it, man, I kind of just sat there for a minute because I'm like, man, I've never really read, you know, we kind of look at the Bible through a lens, and this kind of affected my view of the gifts, and it came through just studying one of the root words. Kind of sounds geeky a little bit, but I just kind of sat there for a minute and I went, wow, this is pretty special. And the second truth is this, is that God has distributed each of the gifts and he's front-loaded them with his energy. And I worded that kind of carefully. He's pre-loaded. He's already charged up the battery of the gift. And I want you to look in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 12. It says, there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. There are a variety of effects. And I thought, you know, I wonder what that word means in the language. So I took, and you could do this. This doesn't make me special or more intelligent than you. I mean, you can go to the Interlinear Bible and pull this right up just for yourself. But I got to looking at the original language. And normally I don't talk about that on Sunday morning because it's not important that you know Greek. Listen, you have a very good New Testament translation. You can trust it. You can trust your New Testament translations. But sometimes it does open your eyes a little bit when you go into the history of something. And that word effects is a very specific word. It literally means the energy of God is put into something. Now I want you to sit on that for a minute. Some of you have the gift, the Bible lists the gift of administration as a spiritual gift. There's like, depending on how you interpret it, anywhere from 27 to 35 spiritual gifts, right? You know, some people say like, you know, oh, they just got the gift of happy. No, that's just a personality thing, okay? Or they've got the gift of, man, they're just always on time. They're just gifted with punctuality. No, they're not. They're just disciplined, right? That's not a spiritual gift. But there are actually 27 to 30 some gifts listed in the Bible to make the body work. Actual spiritual gifts. And whatever gifts you have, I don't want you to miss it this morning. That if you've got the gift of leadership, when God decided to download that into you, he punched it with his own energy. Don't tell me you're not special. And don't tell me your gift isn't special. When God gave some of you the gift of mercy. You ever met people with the gift of mercy? They're very merciful. I mean, they just want to make it better. God front-loaded his energy into that. Some of you have been given different gifts and different, it says the words of knowledge. Encouragement, by the way, is a listed spiritual gift. You ever met an encourager? They're not just patting you on the back saying, oh, you're just so awesome in Jesus' name, hallelujah. No, they have this way of sending you a text at a time and speaking specifically to your situation in a way that other people can't. Right? That gift has been front-loaded. It's been downloaded with God's supernatural energy. And the more that I sat there, I thought, man, I've never really stopped long enough to think about the fact that my spiritual gifts and your spiritual gifts are supernaturally supercharged. They're supernaturally supercharged for a reason. And what is that reason? It's his strategy to make the church function. So see, if you treat the church transactionally, if you just show up, nothing happens. And I fear, as I've been thinking through the New Testament church over the last few months, one of the things I'm watching happening over the last, I don't know, 10, 15 years, that's just a benchmark in my mind, but in the last 10 to 15 years, one of the things I fear that's happening across America is that the church is becoming this transactional environment where people just show up and they do the thing, and so if they don't like their church, they'll go to another one and show up and do the thing until they don't like the things they do, and then they'll do another thing, and they just keep doing that. But none of us, the world doesn't get better in that environment. Society doesn't get better in that. Businesses don't get better in that environment. If church for you is just a transactional thing, let me tell you, don't be shocked. Listen, I mean, I know the preaching here is very good, but understand that if you're just coming, because you like your small group, that's a transactional motive. I'm not saying your small group's not important. I'm saying if that's what's making you come to church, I promise you, it is not going to be long until that wears off. Because somebody's going to make you mad. Right? They're going to make you mad. Or it didn't go. If you're only coming because student ministry, and I hear this phrase. I've heard this phrase for years, for a long, long time. You know, well, this church best meets the needs of my family. I'm like, man, that's a long way from the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will serve. The first will be last. If you pick churches based on what they're going to do for your kids, I promise you it will not be long until you get frustrated. Because the moment they don't do something you like, now you got a problem. You see, when it's transactional, that's all it is. But when it's transformational, then we start looking at the church different. We start going, hold on a minute. How can I take what I've got and install it into the people around me so that we all function better? Because that's what we've been entrusted with. We've been entrusted with each other. And my greatest fear, really, I say greatest fear, I guess it would be my greatest concern for watching what's happening on the American landscape with churches is that we're trending toward, I'm not saying this is true for every church, I don't think it is, but we're trending toward, if we're not already there, this transactional place where people have forgotten that all of us have a role in the body. And that body is what the Bible just says is a manifestation for what? The common good. For the common good. We're here one to another because that's God's design. But it only works if you pursue it. And I think that's why most Christians, I would say most, put this way, a lot. We're told to pursue the gifts, right? Pursue the gifts. But let me tell you why I think there's a whole lot of Christians out there, churchgoers, that are disenfranchised with church or even maybe their faith altogether. Because if you're placing your trust and your mood barometer on an organization, don't be shocked when that lets you down. But when you're pursuing your gift for the manifestation of the common good, then all of a sudden you realize that what you have inside of you was downloaded into you by God, and it matters. And it matters that you exercise it. And it matters that you exercise it not in here. Yes, in here, but not so much as it is out there. Why did those New Testament house churches, how did they impact city governments and states? Why is it that people of the way, which is what Christians were called, people of the way of Jesus, why did they make so much difference in their towns? It's because they executed their gifts outside of, quote, the temple. They lived their gifts. Listen to me, friend. I don't want you to miss this, okay? I don't want you to miss this. If our spiritual gifts were given to us only to help things under the steeple, then that pretty much discredits every single career occupation ever. You with me? If God only gave you gifts to be executed under the steeple, then there's only about a handful of career occupations that matter to God. Senior pastor, worship pastor, student pastor, missionary, church administrator. You have to be employed by a church for your career to count. Everything else is just whatever. But we know that's not true. We gather in here to tool up and encourage, to go, to be like Christ in your corporate environments, to be like Christ in the classroom, to be like Christ on the play dates, to be like Christ in the sales meeting, to be like Christ and to minister to people in the factory, to minister to people on the field where you work and you turn a wrench. We are installed with these places and these gifts. And I believe that if we're not executing them, if we're not pursuing them, I think that's why you see so much of the absence of hope. You know, you can find a bucket full of studies. that tell you that the average American is disenfranchised with their jobs. But that should never be true for the believer in Christ. Because you are where you are, and you've been placed where you've been placed, and you've been gifted the way you've been gifted to bring glory to his name. And I tell you, when you tap into that, man, when you start seeing your world around you Monday through Friday, that you are a missionary, gifted and supernaturally supercharged to walk into that environment, I promise you the way you're going to look at your coworkers will change. I promise you the way you look at the students in your life will change. I promise you the way you look at your boss will change. I promise you the way, if you see yourself as a supernatural, supercharged missionary of Jesus, and you see yourself that way, the way you look at your customers will change. The way you pay employees will change. The way you treat one another in the marketplace will change. And I believe that is God's playbook, that we are there as his agents. And it all starts with whether or not you're willing to pursue the gifting with which you've been entrusted.
You know, it means a lot to us that you would come here today and be a part of who we are. It really does matter to us more than you might realize. Sometimes I think we underestimate the power we have to influence people. You know, if you would look around your world, you'd be amazed at how many people would receive what you have to say to them. You could be a digital missionary. You don't have to post everything on Facebook, or we're not asking you to go on your favorite social platform, but I would challenge you to look around your world. I guarantee you might have a friend, even in a different state or another part of the world. Something was said today, whether a sermon, a prayer, a song, something was said that could mean a lot to them. Man, send it to them. You'd be amazed at how much of a difference that could make.